Welcome to Wednesday night. Welcome to Pastor's Corner Live. Man, every time I come in here, I'm always shocked. Y'all keep coming back. And so I'm glad. Anybody need your sermon notes tonight? Anybody? Got those? You ready to go? Got your Bibles? All right, let's open up to the book of Philippians. Surprise, surprise, right? We're taking a journey through the book of Philippians together. Last week, we started there in chapter 3, picked up there in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren," and we talked about how that Paul's making a transition in this book. He's about to start introducing some new themes and some new subjects to us, continuing to help us understand how that we can, let's read this out loud together, how that we can fly the flag of joy over the castle of our heart, announcing that the King is in residence. And then in verse 8, he says, "I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." In that passage of scripture, Paul picks up the role of an accountant or of a bookkeeper. And he says, "Hey, I want you to do the math. I want you to add it up. I want you to look at all of the benefits that we have of salvation and how that there's nothing that we do." He says, "If there's anybody that could claim that they're saved because of good works, man, it is me beyond a shadow of a doubt. And oh, what a wretched man that I am. I fall short of that." So add it up. Look at the credits and debits and see how lucky we are to have a Savior that's able to pay everything that we can't pay and do the work for us so that we can have salvation. And then, as you know, verses 12 through 16, it was our focal passage in 2019. We kind of kicked off this year going back and reviewing that passage as we looked forward to 2020. So I'm not going to go back through and look at everything about that. We've studied that enough. But in that passage of scripture, Paul is saying, "Hey, remember to be like an athlete. Finish what you start. You have this thing called salvation. You have this relationship with Christ. And just like an athlete runs hard and he finishes hard and he goes all the way to the end and he doesn't stop before he finishes his race," he said, "that's what we need to be doing as followers of Jesus Christ. Fly the flag over the castle of your heart, announcing that the King is in residence by finishing the race. Finish what you started. Don't back down. Don't quit." And so tonight we come to the next section in this book, Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. And Paul now is going to use another analogy, another picture for us so that we can understand how blessed we are and how great it is and the responsibility that we have of our salvation. And he's talking to us about our heavenly citizenship. Our citizenship. Thinking about citizenship for me for just a few moments. I had the privilege, don't remember much about it, but I had the privilege of being born in Wichita Falls, Texas, back in 1967. And as I understand it, when I was born, then they issue a birth certificate. And that at that time, I'm entered into the official documents of the United States of America. And I become a citizen. And man, there's some great things that happen when we become a citizens of this country, right? There's this thing called the Bill of Rights, correct? The Bill of Rights says, as a citizen of the United States of America, you have some rights. Man, you have the right to free speech, and you have the right to religion, and you have the right to bear arms. And these are the things that are just given to you as a result of the fact that you are a citizen of this country. But as I've grown and as I've matured and as I've grown older and older and older through the years, right, I've began to realize with those rights, as great as they are, with those rights come a lot of responsibilities. I have this right to be able to go out and to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness and to earn a living and to give part of that earnings back to the government. Amen. There's a responsibility to pay my taxes. And if I don't pay the taxes that's due, then there are consequences that come to those things. I have this great freedom and these great rights, but yet this responsibility I have to obey the authorities that are over me, to pay my taxes. I have the right to be able to vote and to be able to cast who I think should be in office. But with that comes the responsibility to pray and to seek God's face and to pay attention to things before I cast that vote so that I'm a studious and a good voter in those areas. Even the Roman, you know, we talk about the book of Philippians. And here we have a group of people that would be Roman citizens, even though they're not very close to Rome. They're hundreds of miles away. They're governed by Roman rule. rule. Paul was governed by Roman rule as a citizen of Rome. That's why, you know, when he was being beaten and he was being tried by the Jews, he said, hang on just a second. I appeal to Caesar because I am a Roman citizen. Citizenship comes with rights. It comes with responsibility. And the Bible tells us when we read through Scripture that every boy, every girl, every man, every woman, you, every person that's been born again, at the moment of our salvation, we become citizens in heaven. Paul writes about this. Flip over to chapter 4 and verse 3 real quick. You can see Paul kind of gives us a little understanding of how that when we're saved, we become citizens of heaven. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3, he says, indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers. And then he says, whose names are in the book of life. How did their names get into the book of life? Well, they were saved. They were born again. When we're born, we become citizens of something. They became citizens of heaven. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23 says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Then Jesus, talking to those 70 that he sends out to go out and they do all these miracles and all these amazing things during his earthly ministry. And they're coming back and they're just awed and they're amazed. And they're like, man, the demons listen to us. And we were able to do all these things. And in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, he says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. That Greek verb recorded there, it's in the perfect tense, which means that it's a completed action in the past that still carries with it ramifications, or it's still in action in this moment. There was this moment that we asked Jesus Christ to become our Lord and Savior. And at that moment, into the present and into the future, that means that we are citizens of heaven. That's our homeland, and that is our homeland for indeed all of eternity. It's not just for a period of time, but that is indeed where we call home for all of eternity from the moment of our salvation going forward. And so the Bible tells us as citizens of heaven that we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have the privilege of being seated in the heavenlies. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're empowered in this present, in this moment, to be able to do what God wants us to do here. But we're also bound for a home in heaven. Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'm going to do what? To where? To my home, right? I'm going to fly away to where my citizenship is. And so we enjoy the rights of that. We enjoy the right that we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We enjoy the right that we're seated in the heavenly. We enjoy the right that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We enjoy that we're empowered at this moment to be able to do these things. But just like I have this right as an American, when we have these rights as Christians, with those rights come great responsibility. And that's even magnified when it comes to the understanding of we as Christians, and that we have this eternal resting place called heaven. We have these great responsibilities that come with our citizenship. And so that's what Paul's going to talk to us tonight in Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. He says, hey, Christians, listen, you want to fly the flag of joy over the castle of your heart, announcing that the king is in residence? You want to be able to do those things? Well, he's talked about, then add it up. Look at your salvation. Think about all those things that you have. Run the race. Finish the course. Forget what lies behind you. Reach forward to the things that are ahead. And then he gives us this imagery as well about leading, about embracing the responsibilities that we have as citizens of heaven. And that kind of leads to the problem that we have in our world today, is that we have a lot of Christians that aren't living joy-filled lives. They're living joyless lives. They're not living, flying the flag of joy over the castle of their heart. They're flying something else over that. And the reason is because they enjoy the rights of their salvation. They enjoy the eternal life. They enjoy the forgiveness of sins, but they don't want that responsibility part. You know, they don't want that part that comes with what we should be doing with our salvation and those kind of things. And so as a result of that, we're kind of in this cosmic battle constantly happening inside of our life. We enjoy the rights. We're not living out the responsibility. We don't feel good about it. We kind of struggle in those things that's happened. And so it kind of steals our joy. And Paul says, let's don't be that kind of Christian. Amen. Let's don't be a joyless Christian. Let's be a joy-filled Christian. And let's make sure that we live like a citizen of heaven each and every day in everything that we do. And so in this passage of Scripture, he gives us three ways that we can live like a citizen of heaven so that we can fly that flag of joy over the castle of our heart, announcing that the King is in residence. So the first way, or the first process that he introduces to us that we can live like a citizen of heaven, is very simply, just act like it. Just act like it. Act like you're a citizen of heaven. Let's just kind of start there as the basis. That's what he says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. He says, brethren, join in following my example. Now, this isn't the first time that Paul's made a statement like that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. I don't believe Paul in this passage of Scripture is saying, I've set myself up on this spiritual pedestal. I've reached the apex of Christianity. I have gotten so far ahead in this thing called walk with God. You just need to look at me and do like me. I don't think that's what he's meaning in that. And I say that because look at verse 17 again. He says, brethren, join in following my example. In the Greek text, the way that's kind of worded, it sounds more like this. It says, brethren, be fellow imitators with me. Come alongside me, and we're going to imitate something. Well, who do you think that it is that Paul's always wanting to imitate? He's wanting to do Christ. So he's saying, come alongside of me, and let's together be imitators of Christ. And that's in line with what he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. He said, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. So what's he saying? He's saying, if you're a citizen of heaven, enjoying the rights as a believer, then understand you have some responsibilities. And that responsibility is, as a citizen of heaven, you need to act like it. You need to act like the one that saved you. You need to act like the one that's given you eternal life. But that's kind of hard to do, isn't it? What's Jesus? Jesus is perfect, right? He gets it right all of the time. He was tempted as we're tempted. He went through the same things that we did, but he is perfect. And so we kind of look at this and go, I know I'm supposed to be an imitator of Christ, but how would he deal with this situation that I'm in today? How would he deal when he messes up? I mean, he never messed up. So how, and we kind of got this conundrum kind of going in us. And I think that's what Paul's trying to help us understand. He said, hey, I want you to come alongside of me. And I want you to understand, I've been where you are. I've been on this journey called Christianity, trying to live in this world that's contrary to the things of God. And I want you to look at me, not because I'm on this spiritual pedestal and I don't make mistakes, but because I'm in flesh and blood like you are, and I'm striving to be an imitator of Christ, and I'm striving in the middle of some mistakes and some things that I've made. So why don't you come alongside of me and let's see how that we can do this together. I think that's why in the New Testament we see a lot of great things that Paul has done, right? But the Holy Spirit in the New Testament also is very careful to make sure that we see Paul didn't always get it right. Did you know even after Paul became a Christian, he messed up sometimes? Now, do you know that or you just assume that because he's a human being, right? Turn in your Bibles with me. Turn over to the book of Acts chapter 23 with me for just a moment. We're wanting to act like a citizen of heaven and we're trying to figure this out and do this. And we've got this Apostle Paul that says, hey, I want to walk with you in this. I want to be on this journey. I'm striving to be an imitator of Christ as well. And maybe you can kind of look and see what I've done in my life and maybe it'll be a help to you. And so we see in Acts chapter 23 and verse 3, we see Paul kind of loses his temper and lashes out at somebody. Acts chapter 23 and verse 3. Then Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Do you sit to try me according to the law and in violation of law order me to be struck? Are you a moron? That's really kind of what he's doing right here. I mean, he is fired up right in this moment. Now, doesn't that sound like just this real meek, kind, long-suffering, patient kind of dude here? That's not what that sounds like, right? He's lashed out. He's mad about something. Hold your horses here, and then what happens? Look at verse 5 of verse 23. Paul says, uh-oh, I messed up. He says, I was not aware, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. What does Paul do when he makes this mistake? Say again? He faces it, doesn't it? He deals with the situation, and then he confesses that. He shares that with other people. He said, I've made a mistake in those kind of things. We're striving to be like Christ. Do we always get it right? We make mistakes sometimes. We do those kind of things. But Paul says, you can watch what I've done in these situations. And the moment that I've recognized, I stepped out. I did something I shouldn't do. I owned it. And I did what was necessary to make up for that. Some say Paul struggled with pride. When you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, Paul says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment, to keep me from exalting myself. Some would say that's because he kind of had that tendency to do that a little bit. And so God said, hey, I want to come alongside of you, and I want to help you not do those kind of things. Anybody ever have a struggle with that? Y'all aren't going to answer it truthfully anyway, so don't answer at all. But, you know, Paul says, I've been there. I've struggled with maybe thinking I'm more than I am. So, yeah, we're to act like we're followers of the head of our country, right? We're supposed to strive to do things the way that Christ would have us to do it. No doubt about that. We see this in there. But sometimes we need somebody with flesh and blood on to kind of look at and to kind of understand how did they work through this situation? What did they do when they found themselves facing something like that? Somebody that's not perfect, somebody that doesn't get it all right all the time, but someone that's able to overcome their imperfections. Somebody that can show us how to deal with struggles that we face in our life. Somebody that can show us how to deal with disappointments, how to deal with trials. Someone that can show us how to handle pride and resist temptation and put sin to death. And Paul says, I'm there. I've been there. I've been on that journey. I understand what it's like to do those kinds of things or go through those kind of things. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, he says, be an imitator of me, just as I also am of Christ. And Paul talks just a lot about different things. He says, I've learned about virtue. If you kind of read through all of his writings, he talks to us. He says, I've learned about virtue. I've learned about morality. I've learned about overcoming the flesh. I've learned about victory over temptation. I've learned about worship. I've learned about service to God. I've learned about patience. I've learned about enduring of suffering, handling of possessions, how to deal with relationships that are good and not good. And Paul says, hey, listen, I need you to do something. If you want to fly the flag of joy over the castle of your heart, announcing that the king is in residence, I need you to follow my example. And then he adds to that. Look what else what he says in verse 17. And observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. What's a pattern? What is it? It's something that causes a exact replica, right? I remember growing up, my mom sewed all of her dresses and my sister's dresses and our leisure suits that we used to wear, right? And we'd go to the Singer store, and she'd buy a pattern. And then she'd come and lay that pattern down on the crock on that cloth, and she would trim around that pattern, and the pattern looked exactly like that piece of cloth when she picked it up, right? In this passage of Scripture, Paul says, I want you to imitate me. I've been where you are, and I've been through those things, but listen, there are others that have been through things as well. There are others that have gone through difficult times. There's others that have been through things, and they've shown you how to do that and still act like a citizen of God. Observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. And what we see here is Paul is saying, hey, I'm doing the best that I can to become a follower of Christ and to fly that flag. And listen, I need each and every one of you to do the same. And think about it. That makes sense, doesn't it? Is Paul going to live forever? Paul dies, right? And so who did he say, pattern yourself after me to? To some young Christians in the first century. And then this continued to another generation and to another generation and to another generation. And I don't know if y'all know it or not, but we're the next generation. Do you get that? How are our students and how are our children and how are our college, our young professionals, how are they going to know how to deal with the struggles and the difficulties and the things that they're going through as Christians living in this world and act like citizens that would make their president of their country happy? Well, they've got the Bible, right? That's a good thing, amen? They should read that. They should study that. It gives them some instructions. But is there anybody else out there? Is there anybody else out there that's doing what I'm doing? Is there anybody else that can show me? And who do they start looking for? They're looking for somebody that's already walked through that and been through that and kind of been through this. So what Paul is doing here, and he's saying, I need you to act like a citizen of heaven for the sake of the cause of Christ, but also for the sake of these that are coming behind you that need to see somebody with flesh and blood on, somebody that's walking the way that I've called them or God has called them to do. And we've got to live this way because we have these people that are watching us and they're trying to look and say, how do I deal with these struggles? And how do I deal with these pains? And how do I deal with these hurts? And how do I deal with these examples? And yes, I have Jesus as an example, and that's a great example. Yes, I have Paul as an example, and that's a great example. But man, it sure is really cool when I see somebody that's maybe just the next generation up with flesh and blood and somebody I can touch and somebody I can talk to that they've gone through that journey. And they can kind of walk with me and I can be an imitator of them as well. And so Paul says, you want to fly the flag of joy over the castle of your heart, announcing the king is in residence. Act like a citizen of heaven. And think about it. I mean, it kind of, we have all this imagery in our world. What's an U.S. ambassador? I'm a U.S. ambassador to Colombia. What does that mean? It means I'm a citizen of the United States that has been appointed by the head of my country to go live in another country and do what? To represent my homeland, right? Now, would it be wise as an ambassador in another land that I'm trying to, would it be wise for me to learn the language of the land in which I live? Yeah. Would it be wise for me to learn the custom of the land in which I now live? Why? So I can understand how to communicate. I can understand so that I don't offend. I don't do some of those kind of things. There's nothing wrong with that, right? And that, but ultimately, why am I there? Am I there to become a citizen of that country? Or am I there on a mission to accomplish something? For whatever reason, my home country has said, we need a representative in that country to be on mission there. There's something we want to accomplish there. We want to keep an eye on things. We want to gain information. We want to have goodwill. There's some reason why we've been sent there, right? And that's exactly for us, right? God said, I'm going to put you in this other place, this place called, I mean, he could snatch us out, right? At the moment of our salvation, he could just go, boop, okay, you got it, let's get out of here. That'd be kind of cool if you don't know my opinion about it, really, you know? Once I get it, I'm out of here, I don't have to worry about all this stuff anymore, I'm kind of done. But he doesn't do it that way. He says, no, you're going to be my ambassador, and I've got a mission for you. I want you to fly the flag of joy over the castle of your heart, announcing the king is in residence, and I want you to give them a picture and an understanding of how to live their life and to do some things. And there's all this other stuff that comes with that. But what's the problem that we're having in our world right now with Christians? You know where I'm headed, right? We've got these Christians that have been placed in these other countries on mission to be a representative of the other country, and they are keep defecting. Instead of just learning the culture so that they can communicate with the culture, they're living the culture. They're embracing the culture. They desire to be part of that instead of being in the land in which they're from. And as a result of that, there's this skewing and misunderstanding of what it means to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, just act like a Christian. Act like your homeland. Act like where you're from, no matter where that God has placed you in your positioning. So that's the first step in living in the joy of your heavenly citizenship. Because if we're truly saved and we're living as defectors and we're not living the way, there's just this uncomfortability that comes with us. And it's just not good. So he says, don't let that happen. Have joy. Live like a citizen of heaven. And the second way for us to experience joy in our heavenly citizenship, he says, while you're living as you should, understand, just go ahead and prepare for opposition that you're going to face. Just go ahead and understand that's going to come. Look at verse 18. He says, for many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. What's the major theme of the book of Philippians? Joy. Thank you very much. It's joy, right? That's a major theme. And what does Paul says in this moment? What's he saying? I'm weeping. That doesn't sound like much joy right now, right? He's weeping. Why is he weeping? Because he's saying there are those that are in the church that are espousing themselves to be citizens of heaven, and they're not. They're in the church, they're in the body, and they're really living a joyless life because they're not truly saved. And he said, I'm weeping about that. I think he's weeping because he's weeping for their souls because he wants them to have that relationship. But I believe he's also weeping because he's like, if you're not careful, those that aren't citizens of heaven that are amongst you, if you don't pay attention to what they're saying and what they're doing, then they're going to cause you to be more of an imitator of them instead of an imitator of me. Does that make sense? We see it all through Scripture. Be careful of the wolves in sheep's clothing. Just a few verses a while ago, what did he say? He said they're like dogs, and he's talking about these kind of things. So there were some people that were in the church that were not espousing what the truth was that he's been teaching them. And he calls them here, he says you can identify them because they are enemies of the cross of Christ. That's how you can understand or gather in information about whether or not a person really is a citizen of heaven. If they're not a citizen of heaven, then they're going to be an enemy of the cross of Christ. Well, we don't know exactly what he's talking about here. He doesn't identify them. If it was a Jewish contingency that would be in the church there, we would have known them as the Judaizers. These would be those that say, well, you know, and during that period of time that, you know, the death of Jesus was good, it was necessary, but if you don't go ahead and get circumcised and you don't follow a lot of the Jewish laws, then that's not enough to save you. That's kind of offensive, isn't it? What are they saying there? They're saying Jesus isn't enough for your salvation, you got to add something to it. Isn't that horrible? But do you know that we have people in our churches all the time that think that, well, I've got to do something good in order to be able to go to heaven. I've got to be a good person, or I've got to be baptized, or I've got to tithe, what are they doing? They're just adding something to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no difference in this, right? They were adding some Jewish ritualism to it. We're just kind of adding the American version of that. If it wasn't Jews or the Judaizers that we find here, and maybe it was some of the Gentiles, then maybe it was those that were holding maybe kind of this dualistic philosophy that later, kind of in the second century, kind of gets identified as Gnosticism. These would be those that kind of held to the fact that when you're saved, the only thing that really gets saved is your soul. Because there's a difference between, you know, between the ideal, the understanding of what's good and what's just matter. And that was some teaching that was during this period of time. So there was those that would say, yeah, when you get saved, your soul is saved, but there's nothing that can happen to your body. Because your body's just going to die and go away anyway. And so your body can do anything that it wants to do. Your soul is saved, but your body can do anything it wants to do because it's going to die and go away and eat. So if you want to, you know, be an adulterer, that's no problem. That doesn't affect your That didn't affect your soul because that's your body doing it. Your body can't be saved. Or you know, if you want to be a gossip or you want to do these kind of things. And we hear this and we're like, that is so whack, man. That is messed up. But isn't that what's happening in our churches today? I mean, we go to Scripture and the Bible says, this, thus says the Lord. Yeah, but I don't like that in my body. I don't choose that for me. I know that's what the Bible says, but you don't understand in my situation how it's different. No, it's not. These are enemies of the gospel. These are enemies of Christ because on the Jewish side, they were adding something to Jesus, right? Saying you got to have Jesus plus. And then on this Gentile side, they were taking something away from Jesus. It's just as bad, right? Paul says, this kind of stuff that makes me weep. It makes me weep because the people that have that belief, they're not saved. You know, we're so afraid to talk about this in our world today. Who are the only people going to heaven? Those that are born again, and who is the only person that can born us again? Y'all will remember that, right? Jesus is the only born againer. Before I got my doctorate, I said things like that. People said I was stupid. Once I get your doctorate, they don't care. They just laugh and think like, oh, he's doing that on purpose, right? There's only one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ. Without anything added to him. And anybody that doesn't do it through Jesus Christ or adds anything to Jesus Christ, they're not going to heaven. And you put any name with that that you want. That doesn't bolster Paul to brag. What does it cause him to do? He weeps. He weeps for those that are enemies of God. He weeps for those of us that maybe aren't mature enough and growing and being all that we can be to be able to stand up against that heresy and stand up against those things that maybe somebody could speak into our world and cause us to be able to buy into those things. He says, now listen, if you're going to live as a citizen of heaven, understand if you choose to go all in, if you choose to stand for what's right, if you choose to do the things that you're going, that's going to happen, it's going to bring hardship into your life. Because those that don't, look what he says there in verse 19. He said, those who don't, their end is going to be destruction. Anybody that adds anything to Jesus or takes anything away from Jesus, their end is going to be destruction. And this is their God. Their God is their appetite for what they want, and their glory is in the shame that they're bringing on themselves. And here's the problem. The reason that we know that they're not citizens of heaven is because they set their minds on earthly things. That's all they can think about. It's all about earth. It's all about me. It's all about my. It's all about myself. It's all about what I can get. That is an indicator of a person that's an enemy of the gospel, not a citizen of heaven. Because a citizen of heaven that wants to fly the flag of joy over the castle of their heart, announcing that the king is in residence, that person, a citizen of heaven, they keep an eternal perspective of everything that they do. They keep an eternal perspective of everything that they do. They're giving, they're living, they're loving, everything. It belongs to God. And I have to do it in light of the eternalness, the eternal perspective of each and everything that we do. And any time that I choose to live in this world with an eternal perspective as a citizen of heaven, not of this earth, only an ambassador that's here doing what I've been called on mission to do, then I am going to be swimming upstream in anything and everything that I do out in the world. It's always going to be counterintuitive to what the world has to say. That means if you make the decision to live as a citizen of heaven, you have to go ahead and prepare for opposition to come your way. Anybody ever heard of the evangelist Billy Sunday? Remember him being a professional baseball player and all this kind of thing? He was a hellfire, brimstone, call you out kind of preacher, right? One day, one of these days, he preached one of those messages. I mean, he preached one of those hard messages. And somebody came up to him at the end of the revival meeting and said, Billy, you got to quit preaching that way. You're rubbing the fur on the cat the wrong way. To that, Billy said, the old cat's headed toward hell. If she'll turn around, then I'll rub her the right way. Until the world changes directions, you're going to be going the opposite way. You're just never going to be on the smooth side of the road. Why? Because you're an ambassador. You're a citizen of heaven. You're not a citizen of this world. The first step to living in the joy of your heavenly citizenship, live as a citizen of heaven. Second way to experience the joy of your heavenly citizenship, be prepared for opposition. And he says the third way to experience the joy of your heavenly citizenship is anticipate the reward that you will receive. Does anybody ever kind of get despondent? I'm going to use the word depressed, not clinically, but just kind of depressed living in this world as a Christian. Y'all are so pious tonight. Do you? You ever just kind of feel overwhelmed trying to live as a follower in this world? Here's what we never have to forget, or here's something we can't forever forget. The world is not my reward. You hear me? My job is not my reward. Finally getting to the point that I can retire is not my reward. That's all we've been taught in our American culture, is that we've just got to work and save and get ready to where we can retire. That's it. That's not the reward. Heaven is our reward. It's not the bad place. We live as though it's horrible. I'm going to have to die and go to heaven. Now we want to sing some glad morning when this life is over. Just don't start the wagon yet. I'm not ready to go. Because I got to keep working so I can retire. That's what we'd live, right? Heaven's the reward. And you want to know something special about heaven? Come back next Wednesday night and I'll tell you all about it. Father, thank you for our time together tonight. And we pray that you'll just help us to be doers with what we learn, and that we'll be good citizens of this place that you've given us, and that next week we'll be able to enjoy knowing more about it. It's in the name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen. You are dismissed.